in your word, spend time looking right now at what your will is for our lives. I pray that we're here tonight because we want to learn what your word has to say, that we want to follow you with our lives, and so we want to know what your will is for our lives, because you definitely do have a very clear plan and a purpose for our lives. And I just pray as we look into these passages tonight that you would allow them to impact the way we think, and that they would, that change in thinking would impact our lives. I pray this all in your name. Amen. Let's open up to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Of all the topics that we cover, this is probably the topic that, in general, for Christians, is like a big topic. It's something that's covered all the time in different sermons and questions asked all the time. What's the page? 537. 537 in those Bibles. You probably at some point have asked yourself, what is God's will for this situation in my life? Or what's God's will for my life in general? And if you haven't been asking those questions, you'll definitely start asking those questions as you become a junior or a senior, and you start looking at college, and you go off to college, and you start thinking about who you might marry, and all those big, seemingly big decisions in life. You'll ask yourself, as a follower of Christ, you'll go, what does God want for this situation? And even though we're not going to answer specifically what God wants for the different situations in your life, we're going to look at principles that hopefully you can apply to all the different situations that you encounter in your life. Let's look at Jeremiah 29. Starting in verse 11, it says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. How many of you guys have memorized that verse before? That's like a big memory verse, you know, of the top 50 memory verses. That's definitely on there. He goes on and says, Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, some of you guys have memorized this verse before. Do you know what the context of this is? What's going on before this verse? A lot of times we memorize verses and we don't really even understand what's going on there. This is Israel in Babylon, okay? It's actually Judah in Babylon, but Israel split into two nations at one point. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And they were brought into captivity by the Babylonians. Okay, this is God speaking to the Babylonians or to the Judeans, to those who were in captivity in Babylon. Okay, they were slaves. They did not have good lives. The Babylonians were not nice people. They were known for cruelty, and it was not a good thing to be captured by the Babylonians. And Judah was captured at this time. But coming up to this point, God is saying, I put you there. The Babylonians didn't go and capture Judah without God specifically wanting that to happen. It was God's desire that they be captured. And the reason why they were captured is because Judah was wicked. Judah was not submitting their lives to God. Judah was not following God in any way. They were choosing to go their own way and do their own thing. And they had forgotten about the God who had done so many amazing things throughout their history. They'd forgotten about him. And so God told them before they were brought into captivity, he said, you're going to be captured, brought into captivity, if you don't submit yourself and humble yourself before me and trust me with your hearts and minds and lives. Judah responded by going, we still don't care about you, God. So God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And he brought them into captivity. Now, almost 70 years later, he tells them this. He says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you. At this point, you got to imagine that these Judeans, these guys who were captured and enslaved, were not thinking that God had their best in mind. But it's actually different than that. God had brought them into slavery and had done that not for their worst, not to punish them and like spank them like a parent would for their child. He did it because he cared about them and he wanted them to submit their lives to him. And you know what? Almost 70 years later, these guys were following God in captivity. God's purpose for them was good, and it was occurring. And now that they had submitted their lives to him, now that they were following them with their minds and with their hearts, he was about to bring them back out of captivity and back into their own nation. They probably thought God didn't have their best in mind. We, at times, do not think God has our best in mind. Because we can't see the whole picture. We don't understand it. But just like God said to these guys, the plans I have for you are good for you. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you. They're plans to give you a hope and a future. God's plans for you are no different than that. God's will for your life is to prosper you, is to give you a hope and a future. And sometimes we won't see God's will clearly, and sometimes we won't submit our lives to God's will, and God will do what it takes for our lives to come into his will. And sometimes that's going to be painful, and sometimes that's going to be hard. But God's desire is not to hurt you. There are lots of people in the world, their desire is to hurt you. There are a lot of situations in your life that will hurt you. God's plan is not to hurt you, not to harm you. His will is always working for our best. It's like we talked about with the bottom line. God is in control. He is clearly in control of your life. He knows what's best for your life. And because he loves you, he's doing what's best for your life. And sometimes even when that's hard on you, it's good for you. His desire is that we would come, just like he's saying in verse 12, that we would call on him, that we would come to him, that we would pray to him, and he'll listen. His desire is actually verse 13, the same desire he had for Judah, which was that you would seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. God is going to do what's best in your life to bring you to a point where you seek him with all of your heart. Not holding anything back, but you're following him with everything. The question is not whether he's going to do that, because he is going to do that. The question is whether you're going to submit to it or not, or whether you're going to fight it. First point on your handout, guys, is just that God has a will for your life. A very specific and a very unique will for your life. Ben and Francisco, can you guys stop what you're doing? Thank you. So how do we find out what that will is for our life? How do we know what that is? If God clearly has a will for our life, clearly has a plan for our life, how do we know what that is? Well, the first thing we do is we turn to James chapter 1. Somebody have a page number for us? Actually, you don't have to flip to that. I have it on up here. You can just look up here. It says this. So if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. He's saying you don't understand what to do in a particular situation. You don't understand the direction to go. The first thing you need to start with is asking him. Matthew 7, that's the next place we're going. Someone have a page number on that? 663. says this. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Says, this is Jesus speaking. He's teaching the people, and he says this. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek, find. And to those who knock, the door will be opened. He says, first, you need to ask. You want to know what God's will is in your life? You need to ask. Just like James 1 says, you need to ask. So many times we face decisions in our lives, and we go, yeah, God, I'm following you, and I want to follow you with my life. But then you face these decisions that don't seem to be like spiritual decisions. They're like, you know, what I should have for breakfast this morning, or whether I should go to camp over summer, or whatever the decision is. We face those decisions, and we do not stop to ask God his opinion. To go, God, what is your will? I want to do your will. What is it? What is it in this situation? What's best for me here in this situation? He said, ask, and it will be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Seek after God's will. When you're looking for God's will, when you actually care about God's will and go, God, I want your will in my life, you'll find it. What's your will for me today, God? Ask him that question. Tell him, I want your will in my life. I'll follow you wherever you want me to go, which is super scary to say to God. Some of us maybe have never even said that to God because we're like afraid he's going to like make us missionaries in Zimbabwe or something. But what we don't understand is that is this passage in Jeremiah that says, you know what? God has your best in mind. Why wouldn't you want, if God knows the best path for you to walk down, why wouldn't you want to go, God, what is that path? And why wouldn't you want to go, God, I want to walk that path, wherever that leads me, wherever that goes. That's obviously what's best for me. I want that. I want whatever that is. Why wouldn't we want that? But somehow we look at God's will sometimes and we go, yeah, if I totally submit to God's will, something bad is going to happen. Something I don't want to happen is going to happen. And you know what? That may be true. That something you want to happen is not going to happen. But clearly, without question, what's best for you is going to happen when you're walking in God's will. It says, knock and the door will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, the door will be open to you. He says, which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? I can guarantee you, if Clark was hungry, I would never hand him a rock and go, ha, 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 take this rock. Oh, you're really hungry right now. Have a rock. I'd never do that. If he would never ask for fish, and I would never give him fish because fish are nasty. But if he was wanting a steak, and really hungry and in need of a steak, I wouldn't go, oh, here's a snake instead. I thought you said snake, not steak. And here's a snake, and it's going to bite you. I would never do that because I care about him, and I'm going to do what's best for him. I'm doing my best in my life to do what's best for Clark. If I'm going to do what's best for Clark with my limited knowledge and my limited ability to love him and my limited ability in general, how much more is the God of the universe going to give you good things? He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? God's will is for your best. Do you get that? Do you understand that what God wants for you is what's best for you? He's not trying to give you a life that is not good for you. He wouldn't do that. He's not that kind of a father. Some of us have had jerks for fathers. Some of us have had fathers that clearly do not know what's best for us. But he knows what's best for you. Why wouldn't you trust that? This is the God who has more love than we could even begin to understand. Joshua chapter 9. What is it? 150. Just reiterates, this story here just reiterates the fact that we just need to ask God. We just need to go, God, what is your will? I'm stopping to ask you what your will is. Okay? I'm not going to read through the whole thing. We're just going to read, I'm just going to give you a summary of the story, and then we're going to read 14 and 15, okay? Summary of the story is this, okay? Israel is about to go into Canaan and conquer the land of Canaan, okay? Canaan will eventually become Israel, but they're going to go conquer the land of Canaan. God said to them, your mission in life, Joshua was in charge of this mission, your mission in life, Israelites, until it's done, is to get rid of everyone in Canaan, okay? Destroy them, take them as slaves, you're going to conquer the whole nation. That is your job. Don't leave a single part out. And God said, I'm giving it to you. You will not fail. And so they walk in and they go across the river. They go and they conquer this town called Ai. They conquer Jericho. You know, they go and, you know, walk around the city or whatever. And Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. And they conquered. And you know what? They just kept going. Conquering, conquering, conquering. God was giving everything into their hand. Okay? As these other nations, like, cities or little states, okay, that were in Canaan, they were all, like, independently governed. And they were looking at this and going, these Israelites are conquering everybody. I mean, no one has a chance. And so they, like, got this big gang together of a bunch of different cities to go and bring all of their people to fight against the Israelites. But in this group of little cities and states that were bringing this war against them, there was this one state that went, you guys don't get it. These guys have this God, Yahweh, that's with them, and they are unstoppable. And so instead, they went, we're going to trick the Israelites. We can't win with military force. We're going to trick them. So what they did is they loaded up all these animals with worn blankets and worn sacks of food and these wine what do you call those wine skins that were all like crusty and falling apart and stuff. What they were doing is they were trying to look like they've been traveling for a really long time. And what they do is they go to the Israelites as a group, and they go, look, we've been traveling forever. We come from a distant land. And we've been traveling forever. You can see, you know, our worn blankets and our, you know, we're really tired. And this is, we're from a really far away place. And we know that Yahweh, your God, is with you, and we want to make a treaty with you. And they said, you're not in this land of Canaan, right? Because God told us we had to conquer all of Canaan. So you're not in Canaan, right? No, we're from a distant place. Can't you see by all this stuff? And the Israelites make a mistake here. Their mistake is not listening to what these guys said. Their mistake comes here in verse 14 and 15. It says, the Israelites sampled their provisions, which means they ate their food to see if what they were saying was true, if it was rotten or whatever, but did not inquire of the Lord. Inquire simply means they did not ask God. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. Up until this point, they went to God all the time. They were in relationship with God, and they went, God, what do we do next? You know, it's like when they went to Jericho, they're like, God, what do we do? God's like, just walk around the city a bunch, and then it'll fall down. They're like, oh, that sounds weird, but we'll just do it. Okay, sure, God said it, we're going to do it. They get to this situation, and they don't ask God. They make a treaty with these guys. And this starts a chain of... Once they made the treaty, they can't go back on the treaty. They can't go back on their word. And these guys were safe. What did God say for them to do? Conquer how much? The whole thing. And now they can't conquer this city. They made a treaty with them. And they don't conquer it. They never conquer it. And that starts a chain of events that makes it so that they never conquer Canaan. They never fully conquer Canaan. Israel never did. And it's all because they didn't go, hey, God, are these guys telling the truth? God, we just need your will here. it got to come through before. Why didn't they just ask God? It would have been a simple thing. Just go, God, is this? But they didn't ask him. We have that same access to God. But then we just go, oh, I'm just going to go about my time. I'm just going to go about making decisions. Not talk to God about it. And God goes, just ask me. You want to know, you got a decision to make? You need to make a decision in your life? Come and ask me about it. I'm here. Step one is to ask. When you want to know God's will, just ask him. Talk to him about it. That's the first thing. Let's go on to step two. Romans 12, 2. Awesome passage. Somebody give me a page number on that one. 776. Turn to page 776. How do we know God's will for our life? Romans 12, 2 flat out says, this is how you know God's will for your life. 776, Romans 12, verse 2. Okay? Romans 12, verse 2. Says this. Says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You want to know what God's will is? Here's the way to go about it. First, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't be conformed, which means, well, it says do not conform, but it actually literally means do not be conformed. Like, do your parents ever bake things in bundt pans? You guys know what a bundt pan is, right? You put a cake in there or whatever, and then you flip it over and you pull it off, and it's got the shape of the bundt pan. It's conformed. It's taken the shape of what it was cooked in. Or there's like Jell-O molds where you can make weird things out of Jell-O, and you know, there's things that you put them in there. There's molds that you put stuff into it, and it takes that shape. He's saying, don't conform to the mold of this world. Okay, we live in a world that is built on conformity. Even the people that say I don't want to conform are doing that because they're conforming. Like what happened when I was in high school, this was kind of the turning point for all this. It was like pretty much everybody was like, we're just going to follow what everybody else does. We're gonna do things just like everyone else. And then right around, you know, when I was like 10, this whole thing started where people started to go, I'm going to be myself. I'm going to be independent. And I'm going to do what I want to do. But even them doing what they wanted to do was just conforming with everybody else who was just doing what they wanted to do. It's all about conformity. It's all about doing what everybody else is doing. Even if that means not doing what other people are doing because no one else is doing what other people are doing. Then we're conforming. We want to conform, okay? The desire is to conform. And he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. There's a clear and distinct pattern. And as you get older, you probably have seen some of the pattern, but the older you get, the longer you live, you will see the pattern become clear in this world. There is a pattern. And the desire is for us to conform to that. Do not conform to that. Instead, be transformed. Transformed is the Greek word for transformed is where we get the word metamorphosis. You guys know the word metamorphosis? What's metamorphosis? Anybody know? It's like science. What do we use that in science? Change you from one thing into something completely different. What occurs in science and in nature that is a good picture of metamorphosis?
Butterfly.
You got a caterpillar, which is this little wormy thing that like crawls around on plants, and it's completely one thing, and then all of a sudden it wakes up another day and it's completely something different. It's something that can fly and it's all colorful and it's. And it's not like it was before. Okay, we need to be transformed, like a transformer. I love transformers. Like, you know, like Optimus Prime is a semi-truck at one point and is driving around just like a semi-wed. And then at another point, he's a robot that walks and talks and runs around, right? and kills things and blows things up. He transforms, okay? We need to be transformed, and we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Renewing our minds means taking old thinking and letting it go away and having new thinking. Our old thinking, which was when we were part of the world, when we were part of that system, trying to be conformed to it along that pattern, that needs to go away, and we need to replace it with God's thinking. Okay, after we replace it with God's thinking, then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, his pleasing, his perfect will. Again, God's will for us is the right thing. It's the best thing for us. No question. And how do we know that? We can know that by spending time understanding the way God thinks and changing our thinking to the way God thinks. Does that make sense? If I think a certain way, but then I change my thinking to line up with the way God thinks, then I can start to make godly decisions. If I'm thinking in a similar way to what God thinks, then I face a decision and I'm going to be thinking the way God thinks about this decision, and it's going to make it easier for me to make a godly decision. The more we spend time understanding God's mind, the more our thing, and allow our mind to be changed by God's mind, the more we're going to be able to make decisions that line up with God's thinking. That means spending time in God's word. That means spending time around godly people who make godly decisions. Changing our thinking to God's thinking. The way we think to the way God thinks. If you want to know God's will, you need to spend time studying the mind of God and allowing your mind to be conformed to that. Step two is to renew your mind. Change your mind. Get out of your way of thinking. Get into God's way of thinking. And then you know what we do? When we have a decision to make and we ask God about this decision and we spend time thinking the way God thinks and we try to look at a situation the way God would look at a situation, then we just make decisions. See, so many times we want to, Katie said it great earlier today, which is we want to see the writing in the clouds. We want to go, God, what do I do about this situation? And then we want to see, you know, the clouds part into words that say, turn left at the light or something, you know? We just want to know what God thinks, and we want it on the wall. Where we want it in the sky, we want it, the writing on the wall. We want him just to be really clear with it. But you know what? God wants us to make decisions. But he wants us to make decisions that reflect his kind of thinking and that reflect a life submitted to him and wanting his perspective on things. Ask him and change our thinking. Renew our thinking. Questions at the bottom, guys, say, do you really want God's will for your life? And I put really in italics because I really want you to ask the question, do you really want what God's will for your life? Or do you just kind of fool yourself into believing that, yeah, I kind of want God's will, as long as it doesn't interfere too much with my plans, my will. Do you really want God's will? Are you asking God for what his will is for your life? Do you spend time bringing situations and questions and where do I go kind of questions to God? What direction do I take? Are you asking God for his will, what his will is for your life? Are you allowing your mind to be morphed? That was a word I didn't use, but morphed is transformed, metamorphosized. Are you allowing your mind to be morphed into God's thinking? And what do you need to do tonight? I'm going to remind you guys, when you go to your SOWHAT groups, that you will be challenged on the do principle. What are you going to do about this? Answer that question. What do you need to do tonight? Based on what we looked at tonight, what do you need to do? What do you need to do differently than you're doing now? What are three lessons that God is teaching you or reminding you of tonight? Go ahead and fill those in if you haven't already started on those, and give you a minute or two to do that. I'm going to pray for you guys. Lord, just thank you again for a chance to look into your word tonight. I pray as we go to our So What groups that we'll be able to continue to look into your word and that you'd help us to come to some conclusions about how our lives need to change, how our decision-making process needs to change. God, we just want your will in our lives. Help us to do the things that it takes to be to know your will and to live out your will in our lives. Pray this in all your name. Amen.